I do want to welcome you this morning, and we have some announcements that I'd like to give before we have worship. And so you'll bear with me on these announcements. I think they're important. We have a letter from one of the prisoners that we are ministering to. We have a prison ministry. It's been in Hunlock Creek, not only giving good Bibles, but visiting. We were not able to visit on Friday. But here is a letter from a fellow who has been, he's now on probation. He has served his time, and he has a great testimony, and I'm going to read just the first two pages because it is good. And I want you to realize he came out of the background of addiction, alcohol, and drugs. And he starts out by saying, "Greetings and praise to the holy name of our Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you on the first weekend of my new life with Christ here in the world. Let me tell you, this whole weekend has been an absolutely blessing. Even in my wildest dreams, I would not have thought Lebanon, Pennsylvania would be so beautiful. Jubilee Ministries has been around for about 25 years, and with that being said, the whole community surrounds Jubilee. Let me explain. On the bus right here, it is from Shikshini, Hunlock Creek, it took 5 hours to get here. And I met people on the bus that knew of Jubilee Ministries and had not one bad word to say. Then at the Lebanon bus station, I called Mike Clancy. He's the house supervisor. Excuse me. He picked me up within 5 minutes with open arms. Mike C, and that's what everybody calls him because there's another Mike, and his name starts with K. He drove me to the house where I will be living for the next 6 months. We walked up to the third floor where I picked out my own room, and there is one other guy on the third floor, that is Mike K. We have our own kitchen and bathroom, and on the second floor lives a guy named Jamie. And there's another guy named Dale. They also have their own kitchen and bathroom, and any one of us can walk up or downstairs as we choose. Now, here comes the blessed part. On the first floor is a cafe, but not just any cafe. This cafe is run by the Jubilee Ministries, and every day, or should I say every night, from 6 o'clock till 1 o'clock in the morning, the doors are open to anyone who wants to come in and hang out. Mostly they are teenagers coming in off of the streets. They have a juice bar, a big screen TV, an open mic, and bands, and a pool table, and a ping pong table. Plus there are 3 arcade games. So in back of the cafe is a church, about the same as the SCI Retreat Church at Hunlock Creek. Well, it's a little smaller. This weekend alone, I met with different pastors. All of them hugged me right away, and I cried for joy and cried with thanksgiving to Jesus all weekend. The fellowship at church is very open and truthful. I was amazed and stated how much love there is within the community and the church. John Darcy does not know what he's talking about when he said all churches are apostate. If he could see the church and people here as well as an interaction with them, his whole belief system would change. Glory to God. So I can go downstairs anytime to the cafe and minister or to be a mentor to the youth that come in. For it is our building, and Jamie and Mike C and Mike K and Dale and myself and all the other Jubilee persons who have gone through the same program that I'm doing, and we lead by example, which is Christ in our lives. And by the way, all my roommates are wonderful brothers in Christ who welcome me beautifully. Praise God. Now let me tell you about our work, Jubilee Ministries owns a warehouse. It is also a store. Let me tell you how the community of 100,000 people in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, put together to support this store. Believers and non-believers donate their clothes and books and furniture, shoes and money and electronics and everything else imaginable on a daily basis around the clock and to the dock of a Jubilee Ministry store. The warehouse is 3 floors, about 100 yards long each floor. Wow. The building used to be a car part manufacturing company. Let me tell you, when I say people come around the clock with donations, I mean it. Four of us work on the dock and are constantly on the go to keep up with the generosity. They have numerous employees, of whom I have only met a few. All are lovely people who work in the warehouse. People work by sorting the donations off of the showroom floor, where the donations are sold for a fraction of the price. Name brand blue jeans, for example, are $4.50, and shirts are $2.50. And I mean, wow. And the Lebanon community keeps the store busy. Right now, and I'm finishing, right now I'm on the 30-day blackout, which means I can only go to work in the cafe and in the house. But trust me, that is enough in itself. Even though I am writing this weekend, you might not get this letter for a month or so. I see my parole officer tomorrow and will tell him of all the people I wish to stay in contact with. P.S. By the way, a copy of this letter, this first two pages only, will be sent to about six other people. This way, I only have to write it once. The other two pages are really good, too. It's remarkable. You say, well, he sounds like he's a real educated chap. No. God has given us different gifts. And we hope you will keep Adam Gamble in mind. Now, let's say tonight, 7 o'clock, Raymond Rook plans to be with us, trusting that'll be in a continuous series on the book of Job. Him time first, and then we're going to take time this evening to remember Edna Fox, who passed away, and that's Brother Tom's sister. And we want to have I call it a commendatory. Some of the things that is remarkable in your mind about Edna, she's been with us a number of years. The flowers this morning are from the church. In light of Edna's going to be with the Lord, and we would like Tom and Judy, if you would take them afterwards. And I'm so glad to hear Tom say that God has given him all kinds of grace during this time of losing his sister and helping them. Oh, we do have a congratulation fellowship after the service tonight, and where we sit down together and have refreshments. I hope you will come. Wednesday night, the Lord willing, we're going to continue a study in Colossians, especially the subject I'm broaching this morning on the home, as found in Colossians 3. Now, here's a note that I wish you would make for your social calendar. No, your spiritual calendar. As usual, we've been invited to Rick and Debbie Waltz's house for a New Year's evening time. Now, that's a Wednesday, so we will have study and singing, but also a time of fellowship. And normally we have pizza and other things. So that's the 31st. And usually it's about 6 o'clock, I think, don't we, Debbie? About 6. And I think you ought to join us. Have a New Year's Eve and a service. And I'm told that Joel Serapolli is going to be there. And undoubtedly, he'll have a word for us. We'll explain more of that later. Now, with those announcements, let's enter into worship. Let's enter in by singing hymn number 1, Savior, Like a Shepherd Lead Us. It's a good home hymn, isn't it? It's number 644.
Like fools.
that second stanza, it says, "Hear the children when they pray." And we're children of God through faith in Christ. And that includes us older folk, too. Yes, well, let's sing about bless him for his wondrous in might. Number 10, Blessing the Lord. Subject has to do with home, and when you think of home, you think of mother and father and children. We just sang that hymn that says, God's love is like a father's to his children, and tender and kind for all who fear his name. For well he knows our weakness and our frailty. Now, Psalm 78, the first eight verses, have much to do, I think, with the idea of children and homes. You'll find Psalm 78 and stand with me as we read these first eight verses, keeping in mind about a happy home. Let's read responsibly. I'll read a verse and then you read a verse. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth.
I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter our sayings of old,
which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us.
We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done.
For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children.
That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children.
That they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments together.
And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God.
Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your presence, knowing that it is not as of ourselves, but because of Christ, you hear us. Thank you, Lord. There are needs. There's praise. And so accept our praise, first of all, Lord, as we believe your name has been honored, and that we know there's rejoicing in heaven. And we know that we ask that there may be rejoicing in our hearts this morning, especially as we think of Edna Fox and her family, and especially for Brother Tom and Sister Judy. We thank thee that you've given them wisdom to help in time of need, and Lord, helping the family. I thank you for doing that. We ask for further help. We ask for the Knighton family and their sorrow also of losing brother. Look upon these individuals, Lord. Continue to give them comfort and strength and help them in their grief. May they rejoice in Edna. May they rejoice also in knowing that through our blessed Lord Jesus, there is eternal salvation, being born from above by your Spirit and by the grace of God. Now, our Father, look upon us this morning because we're frail, and our time and our days are numbered, and we need to be sincere about our lives. Help us to be ready. We also are looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus, as he said he's coming back in like manner which he was when he was here. And so as he comes back to have the resurrection of the dead and those who are alive, we pray that we may consider the matter of the judgment, that we might receive commendation and not disgrace. And so make us genuine about matters this morning. And as you've brought up and now in the study of Colossians, this matter of the home, the Christian home, and we ask that we might have ears to hear, and because, Lord, I believe we have not arrived. And if there are any here this morning who feel that they have all the answers, may they see that is a sign of ignorance rather than a sign of being educated. However, you have given us precious words about the home, and so we pray that you this morning, that you be pleased as we consider this, and that you would be honored. Now, once again, look upon us individually and collectively as a church. May your will be done, and may our Lord Jesus Christ receive the preeminence, for we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Let's take up our hymnal again. Let's sing about, well, a home has to have dads and moms and children, and here's a hymn. It is bless the man that fears Jehovah. It's 626. To sing, please. 627 before we look to the scriptures. 627. Please find Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. Don't turn that down too low because it's on the World Wide Web, it's getting too low almost to hear. Just be very careful of that. Use the earmuffs of your thanks, Bob. Well, we're back in Colossians again, and I hope you will be excited because it's talking about a happy home. And we have in these verses that instruction for wives, husbands, and children. And I'll explain to you why. Perhaps it's found in this letter to that house church in Colossae. Perhaps I explain to you. Wives, verse 18, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service, or men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. May God's blessing be upon the reading of that word, which is God's holy word. And now for to explain perhaps the reason for this. You know, I'm reluctant about this. I really am, because when you go against the culture of the day, it puts you in an area that, you know, he's out of tune and he's an old man and he doesn't have it down like it is today. And he's not politically correct, because that's not what is being done today. So you say, well, it's misunderstood mostly by people, and perhaps even to your own selves. A lot of misunderstanding abundantly about these verses, especially those verses 18 and 19 and 20. You know, God has invented marriage and crafted it. And if you want to accept something of your own culture and your own social program, may I remind you, you're going to have to give an account. These are commandments. No, they aren't. Yes, they are. They're imperatives. Well, I thought I can take it. You cannot take them or leave them unless you're going to have to give an account at the day of judgment. Well, I thought the commandments are only 10 commandments. No, that's a mistaken idea. The New Testament has commandments too. This is the Word of God. You know, I probably should say a word, because maybe some of you have gotten a little bit confused on it. This is a time of year when it is incorrectly called Christ Mass. And some of you have never taken the time to even pick up an encyclopedia, and you think that it's all right to do what you're doing, and God's pleased because it has to do with something with the baby Jesus. Now, I don't want to make it like I'm, you know, old Scrooge here, but I want to tell you something. If those of you have off of work on a day, take a day and enjoy your family. Yes, feast days are acceptable. Enjoy your family. And I think family time is very good. Even some of you fellows get off of work. Come on now. Let's do that. And then I want to say this, that the mixing of Christianity and paganism, because it comes from a pagan day, that's not right. The Bible says we're to be separate people, or not to unite that which is holy and that which is unholy. I also want to say this. It's one thing to make a big deal about baby Jesus, and that's important because his coming as the incarnation of Christ, God in the flesh. It's another thing to make a big do about it, but when he comes this side of Calvary and reject him and have nothing to do with him and don't receive him, that's where the problem comes. You've got to see the need of knowing Christ intimately and personally, not just to admire him for his coming here on the earth, and that's important. And we believe it. We believe strongly. I know I do, and I speak for Brother Rick too and some of the other preachers. We believe strongly in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came God in the flesh, strongly. But we think all this that is put onto it and making money on the name of Christ, the Bible doesn't approve of that. Now, we don't fight it. You may not see it. You know, you got to remember this. Some of us didn't see these things immediately. And so some of us old guys, we've got to remember that it takes time for some of these things to be seen. And I'm not making an excuse for anything in that. Well, what's the text? It has to do with home. Well, I love home. I love children. Yes, I do too. And if the first thing we have to do is this matter of these marital matters. Now, it would be helpful, it was helpful for me as I studied, to find out why, in the midst of all this that we've been studying, pop, here comes up a home. Well, Where's Colossae? Where was Colossae? Where was it located? Well, it was in Greece. Okay. And how did they have homes in Greece? Well, I don't know. Well, if you knew how marriage was especially observed in Greece, it might help you to understand this passage. Because if you get like, I have kind of prejudice and saying, hey, people are not going to accept this, you know, this is not with today's philosophy of life and culture. In Greece, especially as verse 18 has to do with wives. Well, if you listen to news, you know about the Muslims, don't you? Yes. Their same idea basically is found back then. Wives were to be secluded. Not only were they to be secluded, but they were their task was servitude, to serve the men. They stressed chastity, but the guys could have many, many relationships. And that's still the way it is. So here are Christians, and they're saying, well, I see some things different here. These people seem to love and so forth and seem to be good fellowship in this church. But, boy, my background is a Greek background. And the women were talking and say, oh, I see you do this and you do that. And then I see another lady said, hey, you know, you're not doing it the way I was brought up. And so as you girls talk, I'm sure the ladies were talking about their different things because there were Hebrew girls, women there too. I proved that to you already. There was an amalgamation of different cultures. There was a Hebrew culture. Well, so what? The Hebrew culture concerning marriage, especially wives, was the idea the wife was a possession. She's mine. I own her. And the wife had no legal rights. And it could be divorced for anything. You say that's a little over, isn't it? Well, basically for anything. You can get divorced. And they had plurality of wives, concubines. And so here are the Jewish ladies, the women who got saved, and they said, you know, my husband, he's kind of lost about what this whole thing is all about. It'd be nice if we could find out what the Word of God was about it. And the Spirit of God had the Apostle Paul write to this little church and say, this is what God says about marriage. Well, what about the Romans? Oh, they were characters. And we have the influence of the Roman, I think, culture more than anything else. And that is, they were what we would refer to as strong women's liberation type of philosophies. Feminism, equality. Whatever a man can do, I do. And so you say, well, some of us went through that stage, and in the 70s, when it erupted strongly in our country, equality, feminism. Yeah. None of that verse 18. Well, there was the Roman wives, and they said, I don't know. I just don't know how I'm supposed to. My background has been so different from you Hebrew ladies, and especially you Greek wives. My background, I don't know where, you know, it seems like something has to be straightened out here. And God, in his good confidence or his providence, he said, Paul, you tell them, you write to them by the inspiration of what the Bible, what I say. I'm the inventor of marriage. And you know, I tell you, I've got to admit this to you. You say, well, hit this and run. No, I can't do that. Because there's so much in the book about marriage from Genesis 2 on through. Is it fair for you just to hear that and nothing else? And I'm not going to say that I'm going to get into it, but don't get the idea that I exhaust something by a little message here this morning. You need to do a little studying yourself. So the Colossians were confused. Now, I believe they really were. And I think some of us can be confused. I have my idea. This is the way it's supposed to be. I've met Christian fellows. And I believe they have a misunderstanding. This matter of verse 18, and we'll get to 19 of us, and we'll get to 20. Maybe just at least touch upon it. Maybe we'll get in a fuller later. Do you know all the answers? Do I as a preacher? No, but I've studied the book a while, and I have some understanding of what's to be done. But the matter of submission and obedience in verse 18 is in the Bible. God says so. Now, I've been preaching a long time, and I'm not what they call marrying Sam. I don't really go in for a lot of this because they don't want to submit to a pastoral instruction. We know all there is to know about marriage. We don't need any preacher telling us anything. What do they know? So, I've turned down a lot of marriages. Go to the JP. They want the judge. But when there are times in a marriage when you say, now, you know, in my the vows I give that you women are to obey. Trust and obey. And I have it in the marriage ceremony. Well, we're wondering if you could, you mind taking out that obey business about the wife. You say, you're kidding me. I'm not kidding you. That has to be taken out and want a Christian marriage. You say, well, that's no big deal. What does God say about in verse 18? Is it a big deal or isn't it? God's instruction says something. It's not your opinion. It's not the preacher's opinion. What does it say? That it says why? It's submit yourselves unto. That word submit is to obey your husband, your own husbands, as it's fitting the Lord. So, let's face it, shall we? We come under Christ's commandment. You know, we sing that song, to be happy in Jesus is what? To trust and obey. Oh, to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Verse 18. You want happiness in your life? Then get down and pay attention to verse 18, wives. And you men, us men, let's get down to verse 19 and pay attention. And obey what the Lord has to say. And children, there it is openly. You're to obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. There it is. You know, I got to talk to the fellows a little bit first. He said, yes, sir, you preach it, brother. They need to hear it. My wife needs to hear this. Man, I hope she has her ears open. Now, wait a minute. Where do you get the idea that you're boss man? Well, right there. No, you will not get the idea that you're a dictator. Well, wait a minute. And you're not a superior. You're not superior to your wife. You're no big shot. Probably your wife's smarter than you are. No, don't talk like that. Well, let's face the truth. In some cases, it's true. Well, I tell the little lady, and she's better listen to me, I'm telling you. The Bible says so. Oh, really? Did you ever really look at verse 18 and see what it does really say? What's it really say? Does that mean that you can use her for a footmat? A doormat? You know, in society we have to submit to all kinds of things. But when it comes to verse 18, the women will say, I'm not going to submit to any man. You know, when that day it was that you were so in love, you know, and the day came and he had in his pocket an engagement ring, you know, and he thought this was going to come around pretty soon, and he happened to just slip down on one knee and say, uh-oh, he's going to ask me to be his wife. Right then, you girls should have said, what does this entail? Does this mean that he's the one that's going to protect and provide, and I am to working with his plans? I don't believe that's the way you think today. I think that's it. I think more than anything, ladies, I'm not saying any of you, I'm not saying about my wife either, but I think, and I see, I think verse 18, that you say, I don't go for that, and I think that I have rights, and I'm going to have my say, and I'm not going to be a pushover, and I'm going to have my house, and he may be the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head, and I'm going to be strong wife. In sociology class, I do remember something. I'll share this with you. It's kind of a side thing, but I'll tell you. You know, a single parent home is, it's really high. You don't even want to hear the figures. You say, well, we don't have a single parent family home. What do we need to know about? Now, wait a minute. Some of our families have single parent homes, it almost seems. Thank God if you don't have much to bother with. But you got to remember, not the whole world's like you. There are people out there that are having difficult times, and you say, well, I'm doing fine. But that's not speaking for the whole world. We're all different. And the philosophy of some of the gals, verse 18, is dominance. And that dominant spirit, if it gets in a single parent thing, it causes the boys in that family not having a father figure. I'm going to give you sociology. You can take it or leave it. And not having a father figure, that brings about what I believe some homosexual ways. What good are men? You say, well, what, you know, my mom, she just hammered on him and so forth. Yeah, dominant mothers sociologically can produce homosexuality. Well, that's sociology, preacher. Well, you listen to some things. A doctor tells you some things. You listen to it, so don't just throw it away. A father figure is important. And when a home where mom is dominant and she rules the roost, and the old man, if anything, he's acquiesced to her completely and doesn't spend time with the kid hardly at all, the boys, does his little thing, have his little drinks and his little pals and his sports, and doesn't father be a father figure to his sons. And you wonder, say, where is all this homosexuality thing coming in? Man. You better listen to what God says, verse 18. The word submit doesn't mean that the husband's superior and the woman is inferior. I am superior. God says so. It doesn't say that at all. By the way, if you think you're also the boss and you can abuse the wife, you know, a wife's being abused and I get about it, I'll have the police get on your case. There's no room in the world for you to beat your wife up. You know, when I hear it, I got to tell you. You may have arguments. And by the way, I know a preacher that he believed that every time he and his wife had an argument, the kids ought to hear it. He said, this is, we're in the world, right? And he said, my wife and I have an argument. He said, we have it right out in front of the kids. And they had some strong arguments. Now look at his kids today. If you think that's the right philosophy. Thank God for a wife that when there's discipline made by the husband, that she doesn't interfere. But some wives can't help it. If the husband's wrong, you jump right in and say, you'll not do that. And today you can't use the rod, although God says use the rod. What is done with love? And to take the child afterward and say, Daddy had to do that. Put your arm around him and say, I love you. But you need to obey. Because it says love for the fathers and not provoke your children. That word provoke's a good word for us fathers. Some of us, you know, too old, too late smart perhaps. But it's not too late. We have grandchildren. Grandchildren, we're still in the game. You know, if you got the idea of me Tarzan, you Jane, that's your philosophy, you're wrong. Now in Genesis it says that a woman's place is not only to submit, but she's to be a helper. Yeah, I think that's great. You know why? Because you are not, mister, you are not, according to the Bible, complete in yourself. And lady, you're not complete in yourself. They too shall be one. And if you got the idea, hey, I don't need, I'll do it my way. You'll find that you're incomplete and your family will be incomplete. Now, God gives special occasions where people remain single. And I understand that. I understand the Bible viewpoint. But I do want to say this to you, that would be a helper there, a helpmeet, that, sir, you're not full potential. You may have gotten good grades. You may think you're wise, but you're not. That compares to all the night. I say to some of the wise guys, why don't you go to Bucknell and go up to the science library and just pick up any of those books, the physics books or any of those real scientific books, not your high school science, and pick one of those books out and read it. See how smart you are. See how smart you are. Well, you're not at your full potential, and we need one another. God certainly knew what he's doing when he created, invented marriage, dear friends. I want to say that to you. And you know, you ladies, I think Proverbs 31 is such a blessed chapter. I can't help to say this openly. When I looked over Proverbs 31 again, thinking about tonight, I think about Edna. I see there. But I want to tell you, if you read Proverbs 31, you say, oh yeah, I can see some Roman influence in that chapter. She went out and she made some money. She had a business. I thought the Bible teaches to be the keeper of the home and bear children. Yeah, it does. But I'll tell you something. The Bible says, I believe, that a wife, that I don't think that the Bible teaches that you're to suppress, I got to say this, her creative abilities. Now, some of you gals, you've got creative abilities, energy. Now, if you can work that, like Proverbs 31, so that it doesn't disobey the word of God and doesn't cause your husband to upset his plans that God has given him to be the provider and the protector. If you can, for ministries or something, if there's something that you could do that doesn't interfere with your marital things, I don't see why Proverbs 31 can't be active for today. You say, boy, that's an acquisition. Yeah, but I think there's something to that. But the idea of marriage is to serve one another. You know, when you, like John Reynolds used to say, when two people marry, he said it's two sinners getting together. He's right. They may be saved, but two sinners yet. And there'll be sparks that'll fly because you disagree. But I want to say something to you. The Bible, I believe, teaches that we ought to be careful about constructive criticisms. You may be right, dear lady. But do it. Do it in such a way that, and if you're going to do any constructive criticism, do it in private. Not before all the kids. Yell and scream around the kids. I had to hide on the table because there was a problem in my home with alcohol. And that got solved. Thank God for that. But I want to tell you something. These children, and we'll get to the children, they're very, very important. They're a gift of God. And so just to think that I can do what I want to. And I believe a wife has the opportunity to make requests. Here, this is what I give you, woman. That's you got to do it. No, I think she can make some requests. And I'm not making acquisitions here. I'm not making. But I think there's also a place that we can learn from one another. If you don't talk to your wife, you are somebody that's not verse 19. If you don't take time to talk to your wife and you just do it, and you're the big boss, and everything is just the way it has to be because you're the one God has appointed. So you don't know what it is. I'm not making concessions. I'm going to stay with the Word of God. You know, I can tell you, there's this, I find it, and I just shrink every time I hear it. Even Christians get into this. And if you're talking in conversation, two couples talking together, and then, well, he, you know what he does? He does this, he does this, criticize in front of other people. Oh, she never does anything like, you know what she's supposed to do. She's just one of those, why would you do that? Why would you tell other women about your husband and say what a jerk he is or something of that sort? Why would you do that? Where do you think you get a right to do that? Can you find that in the Word of God? I never did like a guy who would exploit a girl or a woman and then go back and tell us fellas what he did. Boy, that's as low as you can get. But guys do that. And you women talk out of place, too. I want to say this. This church at Colossae had some wonderful Christian wives. But they didn't know quite what to do. They were confused and in misunderstanding because all these different cultural ideas are zinging all over the place. We got zinging all over. You got TV, you got radio. They're all over the place. Say, well, that sounds pretty good. Check it out with your first a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, not your husband. First, your leader, your Lord, your master is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one that's to rule and reign. You say, well, now wait a minute. No, there's no wait a minute. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we're to follow, and as much as we can, we follow our husbands. That's right, ladies. As much as we can. But if he has you do something that's sinful, you say, no. And if you get to be abused or slapped around, let it be known. I can't understand some of these women. They get abused and they go right back into the situation again. They don't have an understanding either. A Christian wife, she's a follower of Christ first. All right, aren't you going to sing about verse 19? Yes. I told you, I say this so often, you probably get tired of hearing it. This is kind of introductory. What about fathers? Well, it says husbands, not fathers, husbands. Love your wives. And be not bitter against them. God has equipped you for the potential of you being a provider and a protector. These mammy-pammy guys that the wife is having a difficulty, stand back. Stand back. What a bunch of cowards not to stand up for your wife. The Bible says here, you're to love them even as Christ loved the church. What love that is. If you love, and I think we have a tendency to shrink from that. I don't have time. I said I loved her years ago. I don't have to tell her any of those things. I don't have to study the little woman. I know all there is. And you see, that's that smart aleckness about some of us. We really think we're really wise. We know all the answers. And I want to hammer home on that because I see it. The Bible instructs us that we're to understand our wives. Oh, I don't have time to study. I got to work. And you play your games and your hobbies too, won't you? Your football and all that. You'll spend plenty of time doing that. I hear you. I understand it. So we have a tendency to shirk, verse 19. Is that right, fellas? And while we're at it, before we get into kids, I want to say this. I ask people, do you have a family altar? And you say, well, that's none of your business. Well, really, what is my business? Huh? It's a preacher's business to ask his brothers, do you have a family altar? Well, I don't know what that means. You don't know what it means? Never heard of it. Yeah, I heard it. What does it mean? It means that you're to be the pastor of your home, by the way. I was thinking, and I'll share this with brother, your brother. The Hebrews, when there's a death in the family, the rabbi hasn't in the past, now they may be changing. He didn't conduct a service. He would go and he would talk to the oldest son, and he'd talk to him and have time with him, explained him things and so forth, and he stood back. You're to be the pastor of your home. And being a pastor of your home, you're supposed to be concerned about the spiritual. Well, I take them to church, Sunday school. That's good. That's good. But it means more than that. It means that we're to bring them up in a nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they ought to be nurtured. And then you ought to have some scripture. And you say, well, you know, I don't know. Why don't you know? You can study all kinds of things. You can study your job. You have business magazines that are galore. And why can't you study some of the scriptures? Just read the Bible to them. I'm looking at a lady, her grandpap. Yeah. Her grandpap had the whole family sit around a table on hard chairs, and he'd read a whole chapter in the Bible. Maybe more than that. And those little tights, you know how hard it is for them little guys to sit there. And he said, my dad, he read the scripture to us every day and had prayer. Well, wonderful. No. Don't do that to me. Take it. If you didn't do it, say, oh, God, I'm sorry. And not only to have scripture, but to have some prayer. It'd be nice if you could sing some hymns. It really would be nice to sing some hymns. Well, I'm a busy man. Yeah, I know you are. You're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to be ashamed. A red face. The Almighty Dollar. And I use the term, for that's exactly what it's all about. Everybody's talking about it. Got to do this. It's the dollar. It's so important. So very, very important. Very, very important. More than family altar. And then we wonder why our children are like they are. It doesn't hurt to reminisce, fellas. Well, I, that's right. You can talk to the Lord about it. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Your kids are not interested. They're materialistic minded. It's just, that's all important to it. Where do you learn it? Well, they learned it in the public schools. Didn't learn it from me. Oh, don't be so sure. Don't be so sure they didn't learn it from you and Mom. Verse 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing on the earth. And so these ladies are saying, I don't know just how to treat my husband. Verse 18, and the husband is saying, well, I don't know. The old guys in town here, they say, you know, they're chattel, they're like the possessions. And these Hebrews and these Greeks and these Romans would talk together and say, you know the way we did it, Lord? You know the way we did it, Lord? Yeah, I know that's the way you did it. What does God say? Paul said, God says this. Children, what about them? Well, the Bible says they're a gift from the Lord. Yes, they're a sacred trust. And I want to say this with love kids. I do love kids, and I say that. But when the child's not to be the center of family life. Oh, my darling. What's a precious little darling? Yeah. The child's not to be the center of your family life. There are some guys that are more sick. They don't consider the little girls. They consider the boys, how precious the boys are. No. The center of a happy home is not the child. It's a connectedness. The wife knowing what she's supposed to do, the husband knows his place, doing his function, and the children doing as verse 20 says, that they are what? To obey their parents in all things. To please God. Isn't that wonderful? To please God and to honor him. You know, I want to say this to children. when you sin against verse 20 and you don't want to listen to your parents and you think they're wrong and you cry and you have a, you know, cry and make a big fuss, you're not going to obey. I tell you, that's sin. And when you disobey your parents, that is sin. And I want to tell you something. That is also called rebelliousness, being a rebel. Now, we older people know what it is to be rebels and not obey as we should. But children need to be taught early that when you disobey, that's sin. And that needs to be dealt with. Now, that may involve a chastisement. You've got to find out what that word means sometime. And then, but to also, as the Bible says in verse 21, when you do, Dad, it's a place for you to do. Don't provoke your children to anger. What does it mean to provoke them? Well, I'll tell you what it means. He comes home and he has a B. Or he gets a B. Or a C. You say, now listen here, boy. I'm telling you, a C is not enough. And are you a dummy? It looks like you're a dummy because your neighbor friend, he got a B and you got a C. We don't have a bunch of dummies around this place. That's provoking. And some children take it seriously and say, Dad called me a dummy and he makes fun of me. I'm not the football player. Might have a good brain, though. We're all different. I know dads that have their children and they want them to be good, strong football, basketball players. That's the real thing in life. Is it really? I got to look at the scriptures here. What's the real thing in life? I want to say this. You know what the best way is for a family? What's the best way? Robinson's. No. No, no, no. Your way. No, 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 no. My idea. No. The best way is God's way for a family. And you owe it to yourself to find out what it is all about. The church ought to talk to you like I talk to you, but you ought to have the gumption enough to find out God's way for a family. Because we're going to have to give an account the day that's coming ahead. Yes, the hymn. What's the hymn have to say? Well, before we do, Bob, I got a couple minutes. Go ahead. I want to read something that's a little sentimental. Some of you are going to laugh at this. I can't help it. But I don't know who the author of this is. But I'm going to read it to you. You get the best of it. I don't agree with everything, but it's called The Old Paths. This generation, they'd say, ha, ha, what a joke. You older people, I want to remind you sentimentally. Let's go on a sentimental journey, if nothing else. And you young folk can listen up, because this is the way it has been for some of us. It's called The Old Paths. All right? It goes like this. I like the old paths where moms were at home and dads were at work. Brothers went into the army. A sister got married before having children. Crime did not pay. Hard work did. And people knew the difference. Moms could cook. Dads could work. Children would behave. Husbands were loving. Wives were supportive, and children were polite. Women wore jewelry, and men wore pants. Women looked like ladies, and men looked like gentlemen, and children looked decent. People loved the truth and hated the lie. They came to church to get in, not to get out. Hymns sounded godly. Sermons sound helpful. Rejoicing sound normal. And crying sounded sincere. Cursing was wicked. Drinking was evil. Divorce was unthinkable. The flag was honored. America was beautiful. And God was welcome. We read the Bible in public. Yeah. Hey. We prayed in school and preached from house to house. To be called an American was worth dying for. To be called a Christian was worth living for. To be called a traitor was a shame. Sex was a personal word. Homosexual was an unheard of word. And abortion was an illegal word. Off-colored jokes were only told among dirty old folks. Preachers preached because they had a message. And Christians rejoiced because they had the victory. Preachers preach from the Bible, singers sing from the heart, and sinners turn to the Lord to be saved. Just about through. A new birth meant a new life. Salvation meant a changed life. Following Christ led to eternal life. Being a preacher meant that you proclaimed the word of God. Being a deacon meant that you would serve the Lord. Being a Christian meant that you would live for Jesus. And being a sinner meant that someone was praying for you. Laws were based upon the Bible. Homes read the Bible. Churches taught the Bible. Preachers were more interested in new converts than in new cars and new clothes. God was worshipped. Christ was exalted. This is it. And the Holy Spirit was respected. Churches was where you found Christians on the Lord's Day rather than in the garden or on the creek bed or on the golf course or being entertained somewhere else. I still like the old paths the best. Amen. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, it's all right. Maybe you will. It may be a little too sentimental for your thinking, your philosophy, but what's the hymn? It's hymn number, it's called About the Happy Home. Yeah, that's where I got my title, 624, O Happy Home, Where Thou Art Loved the Dearest. We have time to sing it.
Spirit is worth the
pray. Our Father, help us because we do need help, and also forgive us where we have been careless and areas and not attentive, having our attention on other realms. Thou art a forgiving God. We're grateful for that. So bless us as families, and as a church family. Look upon us, help us that we might please thee in every aspect. And may the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. He lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Christ's name, amen. Be seated. I like that hymn, the closing hymn. I think they're terrific words. All right, I'm a little bit over, but not much. We have time for questions or input that you might have on the subject at hand. Trust and obey. Be happy in Jesus. Amen, brother.
There's such an effort towards cultural relativism that all of Paul's writings are just kind of relegated to some distant past that nobody thinks it has any relevance for today.
Yes, and it almost causes preacher to, you know, sit down and be quiet. And it takes fortitude, Richard, to even broach some of those subjects in today's culture. But it has to be done. Some of you had jobs you didn't want to do, and I love the Word of God, and so if you disagree, if I made an error, that's one thing. But if it's the Word of God, you have to argue with God, not me, on the matter. I still love you. Anything else? Well, I hope you can make it tonight. Blessings on you.